Christ, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please.
Page 14.
And I guess we had just started, is that it? This lesson, of course, covers the first article of the Creed and a whole, you might say, waterfront of doctrinal subjects. First of all, the living God, indicating whether the following statements are true or false. God is the being who cannot not exist. That is a good definition of God. And notice the key word is who cannot not exist. This is the basic meaning of God being a necessary being. And remember, that necessity is not only in terms of the created world, that God must exist, or a being must exist, to explain or account for the existence of the rest of the world. It is not only a necessity of a first cause. It is the necessity of existence, so much so that we say that God's essence is to exist. Even more sharply, God's essence is his existence. Now, when we use the word exist, we distinguish between something that is potential being and that is actual being. That God is the being who cannot not have actual being. In fact, we distinguish between essence and existence by saying that essence is that which makes a thing what it is. The existence is the essence actually being, the essence in act. To say that something is, theologically, is ambiguous. That which is may be the potential or actual being. God is actual being, and he cannot not be actual being. And by that very fact, by the way, we also exclude any potency or potentiality in God. Number two, God is infinite in intellect and will, but not in every perfection. First of all, behind the word infinite is the understanding that God actually possesses the fullness of being. It's not therefore mathematical infinity. It is rather what we call metaphysical infinity. God is not only infinite in the sense that he can become. Well, can become eventually all perfect, which is the error of, well, What is the error? What kind of theology? Process theology. This first part of Lesson 5 on the Living God, I would say, is the foundation for any valid understanding of Christianity, especially in our day. Everything, and the word is everything, in so many philosophical circles is said to be still in process or in evolution, including, as they would say, God. Well, the God who is still to become perfect, infinite, therefore, potentially, or progressively, or evolutionary, is not the God of Christianity. So it's quite secondary to question infinite in intellect and will, but not in every perfection. No God is infinite in every perfection. He is infinite in being. He is infinite in knowledge. He is infinite in love. He is infinite in power. And I repeat, infinite not only potentially, but actually. And the one thing we've got to keep constantly reminding ourselves, that although God is infinite in not merely having every perfection, but in being all perfect, even though God, as we say, is all perfect, He has the plenitude of being. God, however, is not everything. That's another form of pantheism. The first pantheism is Hegelian pantheism, which is the foundation for dialectical materialism or communism. But saying that God is not merely infinite in being able to become all perfect, but is actually all perfect, we do not then go to the other extreme and say that God is everything. There are other actual, real, existing beings who are not God. And that, by the way, both errors, both would be called evolutionary pantheism, and the second, which is substantive or substantial pantheism, is the foundation of the New Age movement that is now infecting the Western world. The New Age movement is pantheism, and its effects on Christianity are devastating. Number three, because God is unchangeable, He is a static deity. No. Unchangeable means that God cannot either acquire any perfection or lose any perfection. But He is emphatically an active, to coin a word, active deity. The mind of God and the will of God and the power of God are constantly in operation. Or we must immediately add, when we say the mind of God and the will of God are constantly active, by that we mean that from all eternity, within God, the Godhead, there was active knowledge and love. But God exercised his power only when he created. And now God is constantly active in creation. There wouldn't be a microphone. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. There'd be no air to breathe if God were not constantly active. And with the same kind of omnipotent activity that brought the world out of nothing into existence, it takes omnipotence, no less, to keep creation in existence and operation, as it took to bring the created world into existence. Number five, if God could change, you would not be God. That's right. Why not? Because, as we've just said, God is infinite being. Infinity excludes any change. Change either by accretion or by diminution. Moreover, he would not be God if he could change, because then, if he could change, there would have to be either some being outside of God which is responsible for the change, or that God could then become something else than he is now. And here again, number four, if God could change, he would not be God. I consider this one of the five principal errors that are deeply infecting Christianity today. I remember teaching the novices of a community in Philadelphia some years ago, and just casually in class, I said, of course, God is unchangeable. The young nuns put up their hand and they said, well, that's what not what Father so-and-so has been telling us. What has he been telling you? That an unchangeable God is an import from Hellenic philosophy into Christianity. That as we read the Old Testament, we see that God, all kinds of changes took place. He became angry. He became sad. Well, the answer is no. God cannot change, otherwise he would not be God.
Father, can I offer an objection?
You may offer an objection.
Thanks, Father. Father, the universe was created in time.
The universe was created in time.
Which means that once it did not exist, and later it did exist.
No. Do you see the world?
The world.
At one time did not exist.
Did not exist, and later it did exist.
Well, in fact, not only did exist, now it exists.
Now it exists. Now, this action of creation of the world required a decision on the part of God.
That's right.
Now, doesn't this indicate that God had changed from deciding not to create the world to deciding to create the world?
No. He not only decided. The right verb is not decide. We decide with the mind. God chose with the will. And he chose from all eternity to create the world.
Okay, but wasn't there a difference in his choice?
No. You mean difference in choice? God had all kinds of options. He could have chosen to create or not create. He could have created either this world or another world. A world without building, a world that has Bill in it. And me too. So, no. Now, of course, when we say that God never changed, and he didn't, yet we must affirm that this unchangeable God who never changed his mind or his will from all eternity, anticipated what he would do, And then, at a point in time, he decided to bring this potential universe into being.
So the choice was made from all eternity.
From all eternity.
To bring it into play, to bring the world into existence.
And not only to bring the world into existence, but, for example, God from all eternity has chosen that certain things, as we say, occur in the present world. Every time, say, you fellows chose to come here, thanks for coming here, God from all eternity chose to have all of us choose to come here to this meeting.
So every providential act of God is a choice from all eternity.
Right. However, as we will see, this is just beginning. We're just beginning. But as we will see, before we get too deep into the Apostles' Creed, this same God who chose from all eternity, this same God also chose not only what would occur or must occur, but God even chose what need not have occurred. God chose that we should choose. And when we don't choose something, behind our not choosing something is God's free will to choose that we do not choose. But then we get into deeper water than I think we should at this stage.
Father, you mentioned five principal errors.
Please?
You mentioned five principal errors, and one of them was process
here. We'll cover the other four when we get to them. Okay. Thank you. I just read, there must be at least five. So, number five. God so loved the world that he had to make creatures? No. In other words, divine love, because it's infinite, is not coercive. God is not compelled.
It might be interesting, Father, to make a distinction, because a lot of people make this mistake that necessity in God is not necessity as in regards to his creatures.
I didn't tell you the word of God.
That divine necessity is not a necessity in regards to his creatures, but as to his existence.
Let's see. Say that again. God?
Okay, I'll put it a different way. There's no internal necessity in God to create.
That's right. There's no internal necessity on the part of God to create. God is a free agent.
Yes.
There is necessity within God, but the necessity concerns only the Holy Trinity. There cannot not be a second person. The first person cannot not generate the second person. First and second person cannot not love one another. But the moment we speak about creatures, there is freedom on the part of God. Number six, there must be three persons in God. Yes. In other words, God cannot be a solitary being. God must be a plurality. And even more specifically, God must be a threefold plurality or community.
This would be a strict mystery, Father?
Please? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Strict mystery. Meaning it can be somewhat understood after it's revealed, but could not either be rationally conceivable before revelation or rationally comprehensible after revelation. Number seven, each of the three persons is infinite, eternal, and truly God. And there again, here's the mystery. And the reason, of course, is that each of the three divine persons has a divine nature. And the divine nature is infinite, eternal, and truly divine. Clearly, when we speak of three persons, we don't mean merely three aspects of God. but that God is three distinct intelligent beings. And just for the record, the best single definition of a person is individual intelligent being. Those three words, individual intelligent being. That's a person. And God is, not just has, he is three persons. Okay. Let me go on. Match the terms of the following columns. Infinity, corresponding to 11, fullness of perfection. In other words, fullness, totality, completeness. In Greek, pleroma, fullness. Of what? Of perfection. Whatever is possible for a being to have, God has it. Whatever it is possible for a mind to know, God knows it. Whatever is possible for the will to love, God loves it. Whatever is possible for the will to do, God can do it. 14, number 14. There we have our definition of person. Individual, intelligent, being. I, B equals P. Or P is equals I, B.
You said that, whatever a person can will, God can do. Because about sin.
Of course, obviously. I know it. Yes. Whatever is consistent with its nature. So God cannot will to sin or do evil. First.
So perfect freedom does not include sin.
No, in fact, to choose evil is an imperfection, not a perfection of being. Necessary being. 12. God, so it's either. Necessary being is either God, period. Or necessary being means the being that must exist. And I repeat, we distinguish between is and exist. In Latin, the verbs are esse, to be, existere, to exist. So when we say that God is necessary being, we don't merely say is that God is the one who must be. That's ambiguous. God who must actually be. The actuality. Not merely potentiality or potency. So exist, and this is the best we can come up with in our English language. Exist distinguishes, or is distinguished from is, as actual being is distinguished from ambiguous being, which can be either potential or actual. God is perfect actual being. The Trinity, number 15, community of persons in God. All society in the universe, a flock of birds, a herd of cattle, a nation, a family, all derive the social nature which they have from the Trinity. You know, already in Genesis, mysterious words, when God says, or said, let us make man to our image. Over the centuries, that plural has vexed exegetes. when it shouldn't. It was an anticipation of the fullness of revelation of the Trinity, which came only with Christ. Already among the Jews, God speaks of himself in the plural. And among Jews that were absolute monotheists, only one God.
Not only does the plural imply that there are three persons, in
there is a togetherness.
There's togetherness, a community of
yes.
God.
Yes, I was going to.
Does that mean that man is to be a social?
Also, yes. In other words, in teaching anthropology or supernatural anthropology, I tell my students that the expression in Genesis, let us make man to our image and likeness, that the image corresponds to us having a mind and a will like God. That's image. And the likeness corresponds to the plurality of persons in God. In other words, as human beings, we are only truly human, or as human, as we have both a mind and a will, and are social beings. Not to know one another, not to love one another, is contrary to our nature, as have been created in the likeness of the Holy Trinity. And as you reflect on it, in fact, the whole of Christ's new commandment, as he calls it, in John's discourse on the Last Supper, in Christ told us, is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And most of the four chapters of John's discourse, quoting our Lord at the Last Supper, are regarding love. Love within the Trinity and love among ourselves to be modeled on the Trinity. And we become more and more like God when we love one another more and more. But notice that love must be based on knowledge, because there could not be a third person in the Trinity unless there was a second person who is, you may say, the knowledge of God, who is a person. But the love within God is, in our language, possible only because there are three persons within God. Then that love in God, unlike, of course, in ourselves, the love of God is a distinct person. The point, however, is that our principal task in life, and this is Christ's teaching, our principal task in life is to know one another, know what is good in other people, in order we might love one another. And the one quality of goodness that we can always, must always see in others is on faith that God loves them. And our task in life, and this is one of the hardest exercises of our act of faith, we believe that God loves all human beings, even those who for us or to us can be quite unlovable. Number, yes.
Just a distinction I would like you to comment on. You have the Trinity is a community of persons in God. What would you say if I were to replace that by a community of persons which is God?
Which is God. Could be.
Okay.
Could be. Which is God.
Okay. Now, let me follow that with a possible objection. If you say that a community of persons in God, it seems to imply that you've got, you know, three persons in a God, and the God itself is a broader thing than those three persons.
Well, yes, you could. I mean,
which
there's no limit.
Into a heresy,
see, the human mind is infinitely fertile and comes to making objections. That's why the 16 volumes of, you know, of Karl Rahner, 16 volumes, he's got a very fertile mind, all kinds of objections. So thanks, Bill. One could take such an interpretation.
But you think it's legitimate to use the preposition in this case?
Well, I guess so. I did use it.
Okay.
It's not just to save space.
Okay. Thanks, Father.
Father, I hate to prolong this, but what would you say to a Muslim or a Hindu who accuses Christians of having three gods? Because we say there are three persons. How would you answer a Hindu?
That there must be then three gods?
Yeah.
No. Humanly speaking, there would have to be, humanly speaking. But this is a matter of faith. And tritheism, which by the way is a heresy, of three gods, tritheism is one of the illogical, but erroneous conclusions that some drew in the early centuries about there being three gods.
So much in Jesus' last discourse, you know, Jesus tells us so much about the Trinity in his last discourse with the apostles in St. John's Gospel. You know, he says the Father and I are one.
Yes, well, one. But we've got to keep, yes, Christ keeps insisting on the unity within the Trinity. That really is the first meaning of come unity, which, of course, by now has been cheapened immensely. So they have one nature, but three persons. And just for the record, so we've heard it before, I'm sure, but first we distinguish between essence and nature. Essence is that which a thing is. Nature is that which a thing is in action. We distinguish nature from essence, theologically, by saying that nature is essence in activity or in action. In God, therefore, to use our vocabulary, there is only one nature, because God has only one essence. We further distinguish by saying that nature answers to what is God. Persons answer to the question of who is God. What is God? He is infinite, necessary being. Who is God? God is three persons. In other words, three intelligent individuals, each of whom is infinite. And yet there are not three infinities, which would be a contradiction in terms. The next is atheism, number 8, denial of a personal God. I think each word there is important. You notice it's a denial of a personal God. And by personal God, we mean a God who has a mind and a will, and with emphasis, a God who has a mind and a free will. There are so many nowadays who talk about God as some kind of a cosmic force. And this is crucial for us to distinguish between what in God is necessary and what in God is voluntary. What is necessary in God is everything which constitutes Him as God. What is voluntary or free? Everything which God chooses to do or has done or can do or even could do they never will do outside of himself. So a personal God, notice the word personal here, is not quite the same meaning as when we refer to three persons in God. The word personal had been coined in Catholic theology to refute the notion of an impersonal, cosmic, and I would add, necessary force. But you see again, you had to keep constantly distinguishing. The essence of knowing your faith is to be able to distinguish between white and black and everything in between. Sure, there is necessity in God, or better, God is a necessary being. But outside of himself, God does not have to even create, bring anything into existence. And having brought the world into existence, he continues constantly to exercise his free will. The fact that I am able to speak is because God is voluntarily allowing me to speak. Could God, at a moment's notice, make me incapable of speaking? Sure could. He's got a free will. When I slip and fall, I did, say, along McNichols, twice in fact. Each time I had to see the doctor, and one time I had to be hospitalized on the ice. Was God behind that? Falling on the ice? Yes. Meaning what? God used his free will. He wanted Hardin to fall. Why, Lord? And let me tell you, if there is one truth of our faith, it will change your life completely. Once it really dawns on you that everything, the word is everything, in our lives is somehow mysteriously willed by the free will of God. For one thing, a person could not in his right mind ever become angry in the sense of unjustifiably angry at what happened, because God is behind it. Omnipotence, number 9, power to do whatever God wills. And it might be well to know that the Latin word for power is potentia, and therefore the Latin word for omnipotence is omnipotentia. And just to see how weak and how undeveloped is the mildest word I can use, our English vocabulary is, we have the word Almighty. We don't even really have a noun corresponding to the adjective, Almightiness. Strange. You've got to, shall I say, resort to the Latin. I mean this when I say it. We will truly understand our Catholic faith in the measure that we know the Latin foundations of the vocabulary that as Catholics we use. No choice. No choice. And they were just borrowing, you know, what people say a word means. The Church's language is Latin. And over the centuries now, every single definition in 1900 years of the Catholic Church has been in Latin.
And the Holy Spirit using Latin.
Please?
The Holy Spirit uses Latin.
Yes. Yeah. Which is, I say, high commendation.
Good enough. If it's good enough for the Holy Spirit, it should be good enough for us.
Sure. In effect, the Lord says, join the family. In fact, when I taught theology in Latin, I would tell my students, I'm absolutely sure that at least one of the languages in heaven is Latin. Daniel.
Can we hope for it?
Please?
Can we hope for the development of a correspondence course in Latin?
Yes, it's up to you people. I'll work with you. Sure. I just got a letter from Carl Neumeyer 2 days ago encouraging us. Yes. Holy Father, the Holy Father wants it. One document that I must bring. Now, we will not be able to meet next week. I think I told you I'm going to be in Mexico all next week. But one of the last documents that Pope John the 23rd published was on the necessity of Latin in the Catholic Church. Please? I think all of us should get a copy of that document. I have the Latin upstairs. Would somebody please find the other copy of the English, John?
I don't, Father, but the Sisters of St. Paul used to have...
There's a copy. And Daniel, there's somebody who lives near U of D. There are all the major letters of the popes up to the present pope. I think exclusive. In other words, not including Pope John Paul II. Is a 5 or 7 volume edition in English. Good translation at U of D. Is somebody to photograph, photostat, and could we have this 2 weeks from now? Who will volunteer? Pardon me. We have 3 volunteers. We need only one. You will, okay? Thomas? And then, whatever it costs, just charge us all. You see, whatever it costs.
What's the letter from?
English translation, but get it from that book, because I trust the translation in that book. Mm-hmm. It's the, I think it's encyclicals of the popes. And this is more than an encyclical. Nevertheless, it should be in there. Pope John the 23rd. Please. I refer to it in my book, Christianity the 20th Century. It will really, it'll bother your conscience. We need it. And I can tell you this, fellas, I just won't bring it up now. One of the conditions for being an Ignatian catechist, he never dared inquire with the Marian catechist. You've got to know some Latin. You really do. Otherwise, you'll not really know your faith. No way. So, you can guess, you can borrow, you won't really know. Divine attribute, 13. Quality possessed by God. And we don't really mean possessed by God, because that's our own, you might say, human vocabulary. It's a quality of God. And even the word quality, we don't mean it, because God does not have qualities. But notice what we do. We attribute. The noun attribute is simply the nominal form of the verb attribute. We attribute to God perfections that we find in creatures. They exist, so God has existence. We have a mind, so we attribute intelligence. We have a will, so we attribute volition, and so on.
But these things are not just... God doesn't only possess them, He is them.
He is them, yes.
They exist.
Yes. It's... In fact, I can tell you this. If you spoke in strict theological language in English, you couldn't even understand what we're saying. You just don't have the vocabulary. So we borrow or we approximate. You're right.
I just want to make a point here. The philosophers, when they speak of the divine attributes, say that the world reflects them in multiple fashion and in broken up fashion, what God possesses singly. And
they are simple. The very word simplicity as one of the divine attributes. In other words, there's a plurality of perfections or qualities in creatures. And by the way, plurality and variety. They so many different creatures. And not just different human beings. I am told that there are not two perfectly identical snowflakes. The billions and billions of snowflakes, even in a single winter storm. Everyone is different. And then among, say, human beings, though we all, say, have an intelligence. But the intellect of one person operates somewhat differently from the intellect of another person. And that, too, is part of our adoring God, recognizing in the variety of creatures that, you don't call it variety, but infinity in God. So that what he reveals in creatures is not only certain basic attributes, but the variety and the difference is itself a reflection of that infinity within God. Pure uncreated spirit is number 10. God is not material. Of course, it means more than that, but and I could, but I'd have to go off the page. And this is a test. Which term best corresponds from the right side with the term on the left side? There are, as we know, pure spirits. They're called, what are the pure created spirits? Angels. Now the word pure, in our Catholic language, whenever you apply the word pure to spirit, always means without a body. Our souls, as souls, are pure spirits. Because our souls, as souls, do not have size, shape, weight, or quantity. And the essence of matter is to be quantified. That's the essence of matter, that it is quantified. Another description of matter. Matter is that which is extended in space. Again, another. The best definition of matter is that which is not quantified. But to better understand what matter is that which can be sensibly perceived. Spirit, on the other hand, is that which can be only mentally perceived. And God became man that he, the infinite God, might be perceived by us, both mentally and sensibly. We go on.
Question on atheism?
Please. Atheism corresponds to eight, denial of a personal God.
Would this mean that a pantheist would be an atheist?
Well, not necessarily. See, there are different kinds of pantheists, but reductively, yes. Because
all pantheists would deny a personal God.
Please?
All pantheists would deny a personal God.
In the sense in which we understand personal God.
Yeah. So according to that, then they would all be atheists, wouldn't they?
Please?
They would all be atheists according to your answer.
They only have to, reductively, as I said,
yeah.
Reductively. They would not be theists in the sense in which we understand theism. And just for the record, maybe we never come to it, there are three basic forms of pantheism, and it's now over almost 4,000 years of history. The three basic forms of pantheism. First, the crudest form of pantheism is substantive or substantial pantheism. Mm-hmm. Everything is God, period. The second form of pantheism is emanational pantheism. God then keeps emanating, radiating himself. And what we call the world is really God being radiated. Emanational pantheism. And the third, which is shaking the whole world to its foundations since the discovery of the modern media, is evolutionary pantheism. Hegel was the genius in the West, imported from the East. The Orient is culturally, has been now for almost 4,000 years, has been culturally pantheistic. So that what Hegel taught, which is evolutionary pantheism, is really a borrowing from the Orient. And that is why Teilhard de Chardin is half a lifetime in the Orient. Well, changed his thinking. I think of Chardin as two persons, a believing Christian, member of the Society of Jesus, and the evolutionary pantheist, whose books were forbidden to be published. So he made sure he did not publish, but he still lived. But he transferred the right to his manuscripts to a woman in France, and after Chardin died, he had now been flooded with one book after another.
But he circulated them underground. He circulated his manuscripts while
Please?
He was still living.
Oh. Very, very common. That's with Thomas Merton. He picked it up. And I had several pages, again, in that same book, Christianity of the 20th Century, on Thomas Merton. Meantime, while I was writing the manuscript, he died. I decided not to include him. He's not even in the index. And Merton had never been fully converted intellectually. And his first dabbling and then becoming infected by Oriental, as he thought, mysticism, just shifted his whole thinking in the direction of what we would call pantheism. Number 16. Indicated with the following are true or false. Only God can create. In fact, that's a good definition of God. The being who can create. And those who can create, not necessarily the being who does create, who can create.
Genesis. With me, Genesis. When it says, and I can't quote correctly, that God created us in his own image, wouldn't that imply, and why would I be wrong to say, that if he created us in his image, in the Trinity's image, wouldn't that then make us partakers in that creation and possibly creators?
No. No. In other words, there is obviously a necessary limitation to God's creative power. It'd be a contradiction in terms if God could create, well, another God.
Of course, creation was understood here in the Catholic sense of creation ex nihilo, from absolutely nothing.
Yes, out of nothing. And not only, and the ex nihilo, we did used to say this even 30 years ago, but we have to keep saying it now. When we say that creation is making something out of nothing, or that God made the world out of nothing, that out of nothing, Latin ex nihilo, we must say out of nothing which pre-existed, and out of nothing of himself. In other words, God did not start with anything to create, but also God parted with nothing when he created, because it's that second part, parting with himself, which is so commonplace now, either emanational or evolutionary pantheism.
Oh, yes. Of a new human life. And we have this power, but angels do not.
Yes. However, I would distinguish, as you know, we use the word procreate for parents procreating their children. We, however, have got to be real sure, and I'm not sure whether it will all come up, because there are just 1,000, any one of these questions, could be 100 questions, that God does actually, literally, immediately create the human soul. It was a part, the parents contribute nothing, and the word is nothing. So we have a share, and the term that has been coined is procreation. In other words, the parents provide that body into which God then, having created a soul, immediately, individually, and distinctively, we are different human beings from the moment of conception. We don't just make ourselves different, we are different. So, yes, we share in it, provided we explain what that sharing means. Is a divine doctrine the soul is created by God?
At the moment of conception?
Yes. Now, at the moment of conception, as you know, until the abortion mania hit the world, it was always assumed that three things, really four, took place at the same time. The ovum is fertilized, the soul is created, soul is infused into the fertilized ovum, and that is conception. Yes.
Father, I don't know if I should. In the case of twinning, where the fertilized, where the fertilized ovum exists for a certain period of time and then divides by osmosis.
The ovum may divide.
And therefore a second being is created.
So, in other words, and then there are two human beings.
Okay, God creates a second soul at the time that the division occurs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Number 17, when creating, God parts with something of himself. And this is where we've got to watch our language, because participate, partake, parting in our vocabulary. To participate, to partake, or to part implies some kind of quantitative division or separation. There can be no question of that. One word that I like, though even that has to be explained, is sharing. And when creating, God shares something of himself. But again, what we mean is that it is in God as the cause, but nothing leaves God when he produces an effect. 18. God had to create. No. That's a contradiction in terms. In fact, a God who had to create would not be God. Number 18 or 19. All creatures are changeable. Yes. And we are as changeable as we are creatures. We are changeable before we are creatures. And in fact, if we were not changeable, we wouldn't even exist. There would be no creatures. Because the biggest change that took place was when we came into existence. Number 20. God no longer creates. False. That's what the soul means. God continues creating the soul. And this, by the way, is where the Mormons, you got to make sure that we know our faith, because as you know, a lot of Roman Catholics have become Mormons. One reason why the Mormons, as you, I must have heard, practice polygamy is to provide bodies for the disembodied spirits, the souls that are waiting habitation.
Father?
Yes?
Is that related to reincarnation?
To the?
To reincarnation, or is it something different?
You mean?
So the Mormons believe in reincarnation.
Or reincarnation. Do the Mormons believe in reincarnation? No. The Mormons don't believe in reincarnation. They do believe, however, in pre-existing souls. So that there is a sense in which Mormonism is closer to the Oriental religions than it is to Christianity.
Can I change your question a little bit to this? God no longer creates material beings. Would you say yes, true, or false?
We don't know it.
God no longer creates material. Well, we can say it, though I'm not sure. I'm not sure it's true.
Open question.
Open question.
Okay.
Open question. And by the way, in knowing our faith, and this is where I'd like to at least bring this to the surface, what I would want you fellows to do, first of all, you better start working on your Latin, because I'm going to be periodically quizzing you. What I'd like to do, I don't mean like, you know, next time we meet, in the foreseeable future, I would like to have these classes in Latin, at least on occasion. Michael, how about it? Quid putas.
Far in the future.
But on a more serious, though, that Latin, really, this is one of the conditions for being a nation catechist. I can tell you, when I entered the Society of Jesus, for 8 days, first 8 days, we were in the postancy. Then after, on the 8th, we were allowed to enter the novitiate. And from the time that we entered the novitiate, you're forbidden to talk in English except on very specified and limited occasions. He was a Latin. And not just during the 2 years of novitiate, but 2 years as Jesuit, has 4 years of talking in Latin, 3 years of philosophy, 7 years, and 4 years of theology. 11 years. That was the root of the Society of Jesus for 400 years. And we need it. We need it. And I can even share this with you on a personal basis. By the time we were in theology, a lot of the fellows, well, thought the rule was too difficult to talk in Latin. So I went to the rector and I told him, I said, look, as far as I can tell, there are just a few of us that talk any Latin during times of, it must be the time of silence, we could talk in Latin. Otherwise, you keep silent. Well, the fellows did not cooperate. But all I can tell you, this goes back quite some years. I thought to myself, I paid over it. I'm going to talk Latin. We don't want to talk Latin. That's their problem, not mine. So I went to see the rector, laid the cards on the table. I counted about 7 fellows that were willing to talk Latin. So I told the rector, now how about it? Let's us talk Latin whenever we're in conversation, and give us permission to talk English to the other, shall I call it, or the pariahs. So during my theology, but I remained faithful to speaking Latin up to theology. And in theology, when we're supposed to talk Latin, I got permission from the rector to pick some of my fellow theologians willing to talk in Latin. And for the others, we prayed for the others. And so what if they want to do it? That's their business. But so Latin is very precious. I can tell you, only God knows the price I paid for talking Latin. I'm seeing more than you realize.
Do you think in Latin, Colin?
Please?
Think.
Please?
Do you think in Latin?
Do I what?
Do you think? Do you
think? Yes, yes. Cogito Latine. Yes, I think in Latin. And that's a little different than another verb, puto. See? Latin is much more sharp, much more clear than English. Let's continue. I think in Latin. Thank you. Number 20. God no longer creates. Not true. This is the best world that God could create. No. Could God create a better world? I tell people, David, the next time you go to confession, just, could you avoid the sins you committed? Of course I could have, otherwise they wouldn't be sins. What's that got to do with God? A lot. God could have prevented the sinner from existing. Should have been at least that much a better world, because at least this, because you would not have sinned. But then God knows, and he can draw good even out of the evil. But he must say, God could create a better world.
Is it, God could have created a greater world. He could have created a greater heaven. But he could not have honored a creature more than he honored Mary.
Say that again.
He could have created a greater world and a greater heaven. But he could not have honored a creature more than by making her his mother.
Could not have
honored a creature more than by making her his mother.
Well, that's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Nor could God have honored human nature more than by taking on human nature. And that, by the way, is the underlying reason why God allowed sin. That he might be, well, now we're not seeing that God allowed sin so that he might be able to become man. He could have become man even if man had not sinned. But faith tells us God became man because man had sinned. Yeah. We go on. God created from all eternity. Not really. As the words create stands, no. Could God have created from all eternity? A disputed question. In other words, could the world have existed from all eternity? There are those who say yes and those who say no. I say no. Now, eternity means what we mean by eternity, because it would seem to imply, in my logic, some kind of necessity. God's love required that he create. No. For the same reason that we, I think, gave before. How are we doing out of time?
12 minutes.
12 minutes? To go or after?
12 minutes to go.
To go. Okay. So God's love required that he create. No. Thereby required, we mean necessitated. No, had God not loved, then he would not have created. And we distinguish between God as love, God as loving, and God as lovable. God as love, that's the Trinity. That God is love, St. John's definition of God, requires, in our human language, a plurality of persons. So when we say that God loves himself, we don't really mean that. These are three distinct persons loving one another. That's God as love, or God is love. But God loving is God creating, sharing with creatures, which he did not have to do, something of his own perfections. But notice, even as we use the word sharing, we don't mean parting with. And this is why so many smart heretics, oh, how clever they are in raising questions. It takes no intelligence to raise questions. I've been in too many dental offices and waiting with mothers with their children, you know, with a magazine. Mommy, why is that bird blue? The bird blue. By the way, this is the surest mask for ignorance. Asking, quotes, intelligent questions. It's a mask for ignorance. And trying to hide his ignorance by merely asking questions. And then if the person cannot answer the question, the one who asked the question appears to be more intelligent than the one who was asked. I usually give my callers, strangers over the telephone, 5 minutes to find out where they come from. And on a strange voice, wherever it's from, California, whatever. And how can I help? And they start talking in 5 minutes. I couldn't write a complete biography, but at least I'm prepared to answer the questions. We go on. God had to reveal creation so that everyone could know how the world was made. Yes. Now, that's not a necessity on the part of God. It's a necessity on our part. In other words, we can reason logically to God's existence on the necessity of God creating. I say we can, but most people could not. and over the centuries have not reached that rational conclusion. That is why there has been a revelation even of creation, which can be concluded to by reason.
Doesn't Romans 1 say that?
Please.
Or Romans 1, where it talks about they know there's a creator from the kingdom. Yeah.
Yes. But notice what St. Paul says, that we have not come to know the creator from the world that he made. But notice the reason why. Remember the reason why?
Basically sin.
Well, basically sin. But because, well, the whole chapter, in fact, brings out, because of their self-will. In other words, there's only one way, one sure way, and the mind will be opened to the knowledge of truth. And that is for the human will to be open to the will of God. There is nothing that so darkens the mind, nothing, as sin. In fact, come to think of it, nothing else does darken the mind except sin. And that is why whenever we read some author, we're not sure about who he or she is, where do they come from, learn something about their moral behavior. Is he or she a good person? If they are, they might be telling you something worth reading. If they're not, don't waste your time. Only the first person of the Trinity created the world? No. Even though the Apostles' Creed, we do say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. See, the word Father has two different meanings, both correct. God is Father as the first person, as the origin of the second person. But God is also Father, all three persons included, as the origin of the human race, or for that matter, of the whole world. There was no time before creation. True. Because creation began, or better, change began with creation. And time is the measure of change. There must be change, otherwise time is meaningless. God foresaw but did not predetermine from all eternity to create the world. False. He both foresaw and predetermined from all eternity. In other words, he never changed his mind or his will. But he determined that he would create, and he determined when he would create. He determined when he would create our souls. He determined what kind of souls we would have. And he determined, listen to this, what a statement. He predetermined our destiny. But, and this is where Catholics differ, toto caelo, to use a Latin phrase, completely from, you know, the descendants of the Protestant Reformation. God did indeed predetermine, but conditioned on his foreknowledge of the use of our freedom, and especially conditioned on his foreknowledge of our use of our free will in praying. We know for certain who will not be saved, those who don't pray. The first, primary, elementary, foundational purpose of our free will is to pray. And God foreseeing how we would use our free will, he then, we may legitimately say, predetermined, but not as John Calvin would say, absolutely, but rather conditionally. Condition on what? Condition on his foreknowledge of the use of our freedom. And number 28, God does not change because he is infinitely perfect. Yes. He would not be infinitely perfect if he could change. Either because then he could lose or he could gain. In either case, he would not be all perfect. He could gain, well, he would never be perfect. Since he could gain. If he could lose, then he would cease to be perfect, and he wouldn't be God. How far did I tell you fellows to go?
35.
Please?
35.
To create and circle. To create means to produce something out of nothing. Among the three, that's the best answer. Not without cause, because God is the cause. Without changing. No, because the most drastic change that takes place is in creation, from non-existence to existence. Number 30. The world was created by the Trinity. God would be a correct answer. God the Father would not be a correct answer. By the Trinity. The general principle of theology is whatever God does outside of himself is always done by the three persons of the Holy Trinity, both in the natural order and the supernatural order, including the incarnation. Although only the second person became incarnate, but all three persons were responsible for the incarnation.
Father, why do you prefer Trinity to God as an
Please?
Answer? Why do you prefer Trinity to God as an answer? You have those three answers, God, Trinity, and God the Father. God the Father is clearly wrong. That leaves two.
Yeah, because it's more specific. Trinity is more specific.
Trinity is more specific.
Yes.
Okay.
In other words, the word best is important. 31, God is free in what he does without himself, within himself, no, outside of himself. And you see our vocabulary, our human vocabulary, we almost hesitate using it, outside of himself. By that we mean, whatever God does, that is not the inner life of the Holy Trinity, is done in perfect freedom. 32. Creatures are changeable because they are creatures. Of course, because they're creatures, they can change. And because they're creatures, they're finite creatures, many kind of creatures that exist, just for the record.
So what would be the best answer, Father?
Say that again.
The answer is number one.
Number one, are creatures. By the way, I try to avoid any obvious answer. So if it's obvious, chances are it's not the best answer. When you have choices. Creatures are changeable, we've said that. 33. God could have created a different world. Not only might, but could. What's the difference between might and could? Please?
He has the power.
He has the power. No. 34. In creating, God used and parted with nothing. And that, by the way, is the best description of creation. It's both using nothing and parting with nothing. Is that parting with nothing? I cannot tell you how important that is today. The Paulus Press, I think I've told you this before, in Paramus, New Jersey, is the largest publisher in the world that I know of for process theology. A God who is still in process. Number 35, because God is our creator, we are his totally dependent creatures. The crucial word is, of course, totally dependent. Hey, notice, the dependence here is not only for existence, that you would not have come into existence. It is for continued existence. Or is it merely dependence for continued existence? It is dependence for continued activity. And that, by the way, is a fundamental reason why we must obey God. And whether people realize it or not, and thank God most people don't, what they're doing when they're sinning. And especially sinning, as we say, mortally. They're telling God, I'm independent. Now the mystery, and what a mystery this is, that we are such totally dependent creatures, have the power, what a power, to say no to God. Mary Tan, in his interpretation of the statement of Christ, without me you can do nothing. Now the basic meaning, of course, is we can do nothing on the way to heaven without Christ. But Mary Tan goes on to say, this also means that without me, that is without Christ, who is God, we can do nothing but destroy. But we can destroy. And one of the finest descriptions of sin is a man's capacity to destroy. And the destruction, as by now we know, doesn't just happen when the sin is committed. It goes on and on for millennia until the end of time. Bill, that, what time do you have? Is it time? 8:30?
8:32.
Thanks for your patience, fellas. Is this all right, by the way, what we're doing?
It'd be better when we do it in Latin, Father.
Please?
It'd be better when we do it in Latin.
Yeah, thank you.
Get Mike up and, to transcribe.
And Bill, thanks for being next to me. See, I can hear your objections. So Keith, yeah, I could hear them even better if you were on the other side of me. I'm not telling you to change seats. My left ear is better than my right one.
Your true medieval classroom, Questiones Disputatae.
Disputatae. Now, fellas, if I may, have you got 2 weeks to do it? The angels? You have 35 of this time. How many questions the whole lesson?
20.
125. I don't quite have the heart to give you all of them. Besides, it's good if I can finish, don't you think?
Yes, sir.
So, let's see. From 35 to about to 95. I'd like to cover original sin. All right? So, 36 or 36 to 95. So, the next 60 questions. For 2 weeks from now, and please, 24th. I might just be a report. You know, so I'm going to Mexico on Saturday. I'm giving a seminar to the Missionaries of Charity in Tijuana, Mexico. Then I'm meeting with Bishop Hestrich regarding our Eucharistic Adoration Office in Rome, and then the catechetical thing we talked about, that is developing, you know, bishops showing interest, and the meeting that I was in, you know, in Santa Clara, and I cannot tell you how many people signed up from many dioceses who want to be involved in the catechetics. But we've got to have people who know what they're doing if you're going to handle some of these, you know, papers and things like that, because somebody's got to do the work. So I'll keep you informed. Shall we pray? Oremus, in nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti, Pater Noster, qui es in caelis, sancti dicere nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sediva nos amava, regina, sine labi originali concepta, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.